welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, February the 12th, 2017.
Well, good morning. My name is Mike Swanson. I am the GO pastor here at Grace. I'd like to welcome you to our services this morning. Glad you chose to be with us. And as we get our services started, please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for bringing us together to gather around your word and in worship. I pray that as we do that today, all the things that are said and done will bring honor and glory to you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Mike. It's great to be with you this morning and to lead in worship today. It's good to have the voice of praise with me. I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing together and lift our Lord up this morning as we begin singing, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor green. I trust the ever-living One, His words for me shall plead.
Love.
thankful this morning for the cross, aren't you? Pastor Ben's been in Galatians the last few weeks, and we continue that study this morning. The Voices of Praise would like to share with you a song that is, one of them is really familiar, At the Cross, and the lyrics, most of the lyrics you'll remember, and some of them have been changed a little bit, a new verse to that. But there's also, in connection with that, a new song, probably a year or so ago, entitled No Longer I, and was written by Matt Redman. And so we'd like to share that with you this morning. And I'll encourage you in a minute to sing along with us in some of the more familiar parts.
Christ who lives in me,
Ask the ushers if they would to come. What a wonderful text, much of it from Scripture. It is no longer I, but Christ who lives within me. Let's pray for our offering this morning. Dan Borman, would you raise your voice and pray for us?
Thank you, Holly and Grant. He giveth more grace. Did I get that right, friend? That was wonderful. We've got some very talented and gifted folks around here. Thank you for sharing. Well, it is time for our ghost story. So if I could have the kids come down front, we are going to... Yeah, wow. That was quick. That's just like your dad. As the children are coming down, if you're visiting with us each week, we try to share a ghost story. It could be something that's upcoming that has to do with going, outreach, and meeting the needs of others and taking God's love as we do that. It could be something that has happened recently. This morning, we're going to talk about some opportunities that we have coming up in the future. But I do want to alert you, while we try to do this every week, we have a very special ghost story coming up on March 5th. So mark it on your calendars. I'm not going to tell you a thing more about it, but on March 5th, we're going to have a very special ghost story, and we're looking forward to that. But this morning, I want to talk a little bit about a ministry that we have been involved in for a number of years with prisons in Walker, in Georgia, at Walker State Prison down here in Georgia, and also in the Angola prison in Louisiana. We've had a number of folks. In fact, if you have gone to either Walker County in that ministry, or there's some ongoing ministry there, or been to Angola, could you stand up for me very quickly if you've ever been involved in that? I know we've probably had 75 to 100 people that have been involved in that, and many at Walker, thank you, you may be seated, many are continuing with that ministry at Walker County on an ongoing basis. But once a year in each of those places, there's a very special ministry that occurs, and it's called the Returning Heart Celebration. It has to do when all the children of the people who are inmates in these prisons get to come in and spend some time with their dads. Yes. Yeah, their dads are in jail, and so the kids got to go meet their dads there in that big yard and play some games. They can only do it one day a year, so that's the only day a year they get to spend with their dads. But volunteers make that possible. And if you are interested in either, and it's a very similar program that goes on in Walker County, which is coming up, that will be April 28th and 29th at Walker County. That's a Friday and Saturday. There's a Friday night meeting, and then Saturday is the day with the kids on Returning Hearts. For Angola and Louisiana, it's going to be May 18th through the 21st. And there's a lot more that happens than just what you see on the day with the kids. There's some very special meetings that happen on Friday. And we will have an informational meeting next Sunday. If you are interested or think you might be interested, we'll just meet down in this area of the auditorium after the service next Sunday, and we'll have some information for you about that if you think you might want to go. Again, April 28th and 29th for Walker State Prison, and the May 18th through 21st for the Louisiana State Penitentiary at Angola. So, as we finish up the ghost story portion, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for the opportunities that we have to serve you and to go and to make possible events like the Returning Heart Celebration. And I pray for these families, for these kids who are going to be able to spend some time with their dads on that day. And I pray that there will be many, many volunteers that will be able to make that happen by their presence. And I pray that we will be able to have a part in that as well. I thank you for this day and for all of our children here. And I pray that as they go out to their children's service this morning, you would bless their time. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as the kids are dismissed and choir and orchestra come down. Let's sing verse 2 of By Faith.
By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design.
Peace and justice reign. right, good morning, Grace. We're going to get a little weird here in a second, just to let you know, at least weird for me. A few weeks ago, you know, we had Harris III that came in and shared with us on Sanctity of Life Sunday, and he used illusion, some things that he had learned, and he made it very clear that it was simply tricks and misdirection, but he had learned some things to be able to bring across a gospel message. As we were walking out that Sunday morning, a lovely young lady came up to me and said, "You need to learn from that guy and do that every week." We'll say, in my defense, he does the same thing pretty much all the time. But I did go out. I've started doing a lot of stretching and just working hard so that I could, at least to some degree, pull off some of what he was able to pull off. So I'm going to have you guys try this with me. Again, I am not a master illusionist. I just had to do a lot of work even for the past few weeks and stretching to be able to do this, all right? So with me, go out here into the zombie position. We're going to try this. This is for that lovely young lady who asked me to learn these things. That's everybody now. I can, especially you people in the front row, I can see you, all right? Here we go. All right, now we're going to go thumbs down, palms facing out. Got it? And very simply, we're going to go left over right, interlock your fingers, keeping your thumbs down, okay? Looking around. Okay. Scott, stop. Left over right. I do it a little bit different up here because you're, you know, there you go. Okay. Now, we got it. Anyone else? Okay. Now, we're just going to take it. This is where the stretching comes in and just turn your thumbs right side up. You guys haven't been doing your stretching for this either, right? Don't break yourselves, all right? We're going to be okay here. It took a lot of work. Actually, I didn't take any. I just did a quick YouTube video and I figured it out. We went to lunch. Harris and I went to lunch after church that Sunday. He had a lot of really complimentary things to say about our church. All right, pay attention here, people. We got people out here trying to train each other on this. Like, this is how you do it. I did teach a lot of our Awana kids how to do it. As I was talking to Harris, he was talking about just how much he enjoyed the church and just really just saw a spirit of joy in people coming together in here that morning. But also, he really loved the questions that he was getting from people. He said he typically, in a lot of places he'll go, he'll get questions about, hey, do you think that, like, David Blaine is a demon? And those kind of things. From here, he was getting a lot of theological questions and just kind of like, okay, so when this sorcerer or this person came up in the Bible, do you think it was illusion or something semi-miraculous that was happening? And he was getting just a lot of good questions that way, showing that there are a lot of biblically literate people here, which was really good. I'm glad to hear that as your pastor. He has had some people, though, not here, and it happens a lot more on YouTube, but people that will actually call him a witch or a demon because of the way that he uses illusion. And again, it happens the most on YouTube. And he talked about some of that on YouTube in particular, where he said that somebody left a comment after... And the comment actually said this, that it was like one of the most articulate and clear and passionate presentations of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And the guy says on there, "I'm just surprised that it came from a demon," because of this action that he was doing. So when he goes to places, especially like in our church as well, you may have noticed that as he was kind of going through that presentation, every time he did a trick, he would say, "This is only a trick, all right? I am simply, you know, it's misdirection, all right? You guys want to know how that one worked?"
Yes.
I'm trying to decide if I actually want to tell you or not. Scott, I'll just tell you this as a hint. Scott, stop, help me do it. There we go. All right, so that's it. So it's just misdirection, right? That's all these things are. And he makes that really clear because he wants to be able to get to that gospel message. You're still working on it up here. I see you. This is kind of fun, right? He's trying to get that message across clearly. And that's why he's careful about constantly telling people it's just misdirection and tricks. It's kind of bewitching, but it's not witchcraft. Harris III is bewitching in that second sense of the definition of the word bewitching, which is to enchant or to charm or to fascinate. What he did was fascinating, right? It was fun stuff. But there are some others in the world that have been throughout history that bewitch others according to that first definition, to affect by witchcraft or magic, to cast a spell over. Harris III provides entertainment in order to lead to the gospel and even uses the tricks that he does to explain the gospel message, to lead people to Christ. There are others who will try to use whatever method they can, sometimes in illusion, sometimes in various other things of the world and even within churches, to steer people away from the gospel. And since the very beginning of the church, people have tried to deceive and bewitch others away from the gospel, away from the truth. And I would say that most of us, if not all of us, have fallen prey to that at some point. We may even be remaining in that deceit. Most, again, probably all of us, have in some ways, maybe small ways, led some others away from the gospel unintentionally and into works. Today, we're going to see Paul continuing to fight for these new Gentile Galatian believers, fighting passionately for them to be able to remain in the gospel. He spent the first two chapters that we've covered over about 5 weeks, spent those first couple of chapters on kind of his personal defense, proving that his gospel, what he is preaching, was directly from God. It was found in Scripture, it is from God, that it wasn't from these other people. And he kind of is continuing with that, but he's really moving now into his theological defense. Same kind of message, but kind of a different reasoning to make sure we understand it. And for some of us even, I would guess that we may come in and say, I get it, legalism is bad, I don't struggle with it. Or maybe I do a little bit, but I figured it out. Paul's very intentionally going on about this, saying, making it really clear how these things work out theologically in Scripture, and going on to make sure that people are able to see where we struggle. And I would say that we still have ways that we haven't even begun to scratch the surface of yet. And so we continue along with Paul in this letter. And he is clearly laying out these essentials of the gospel message. And he's arguing because he wants to help the Galatian people, especially these Gentiles, but all of the church, to be secure in God's grace. He wants them to be free from the bewitching of the Judaizers and the legalists. And to that end, let us pray for ourselves here today. Father, I pray that you would show all of us those ways that today that we have fallen into legalism, that we have been under the spell of legalism, that we have been bewitched. And show us how even we may have led others astray in the ways that we act and maybe even in the things that we teach or say. God, free us from bondage today. And I pray that even as we go through your word, I pray that it is your words, your Holy Spirit, that is doing the convicting, not words of a man, but simply you speaking to us and changing us. And that other things would just be forgotten. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Paul proves justification by faith now by personal experience. We're starting out Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And I'm not talking about his own personal experience. He's pointing to that of the Galatian people. He says, "You foolish Galatians." That's a little different than his earlier greeting that he gave them. He says, "Who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" So Paul asks five questions of these people in Galatia. The latter four of those questions are a rhetorical argument, which in those days was a very common philosophical and teaching method. If you remember from our study last fall in that first missionary journey, as Paul went into a lot of different cities, he would kind of figure out, okay, what is this city about? And he would adjust his method of sharing truth based on the culture that he was participating in. He used culture to reach people. And so many of these people that he's writing to, this is the same group that he went to in this missionary journey. These are Greek people. They're into philosophy. This was a common method for them in those days. It still works really well today. This is something that continues on, especially in leading people and counseling and discipling people. And what do you do in this kind of rhetorical argument? You are asking people questions. And today, as we lead people, we're often trained just to ask some powerful, open-ended questions in order to guide people. It leads people to think and to find an answer for themselves, as you mostly are just guiding by just listening and maybe asking some clarifying questions. But I think as we look at this, even though it's not the main point of this passage, we're shown here that we don't have to be afraid of using cultural methods to reach people as long as they don't go against Scripture. I think sometimes as Christians, we can fear engaging the culture around us. We're afraid that everything that we see in culture has to be against Scripture. A lot of it will be, but not all of it. But a lot of times we start to confuse our kind of Christian subculture that has been developed over decades, centuries, and some of it even millennia. Those things that aren't necessarily from the Scripture, but have become sort of normal for churches, we kind of go too heavily into those, the things that we're used to. And so we go by that, and we're afraid to kind of engage the culture in a different way, even when those things don't violate Scripture. And so we start to confuse this Christian subculture norms that we're used to with methods of the Bible, the guidelines of the Bible, even though they don't actually go together necessarily. And that's another way that legalism shows up. I do want to be really clear. I mean, Scripture is Scripture. This is God's word to us. And so we never bend to culture for any reason if it violates the Bible. But if not, let's just go reach people, right? And so we get then to this first question where he says, who has bewitched you? Who has led you astray? Who has deceived you? Who is confusing you? Who has tricked you? Some translations say, who has cast a spell on you? And he is dumbfounded. That's why he's asking the question this way. That is like, you guys, you saw Christ publicly portrayed as crucified. How can you possibly walk away from that now? Something weird has to be going on in your head for you to do this. To abandon the gospel. And yet there's plenty of people today that are still under that same spell. I struggle myself with legalism, sometimes in my head, sometimes just in practice, because it's really easy to do. Because the gospel, this free gift of salvation, of justification, and then of sanctification, all of it by faith, that Christ is doing, or the Holy Spirit is doing the work in us, that's really hard to believe, right? I mean, it kind of seems too good to be true, that it's not us who has to earn something. And yet it is true. And I do believe it. I truly do. But we as people, as humans, we have a hard time trusting God, right? We want to do things on our own. We want to be, I know we wouldn't say it, we wouldn't necessarily think it in our heads, but actively we show with it, we just want to be independent of God. And that started way back, as we see in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, they took the fruit and they ate it and they brought on the curse because they didn't trust God. They didn't believe that God had their best interest in mind. They didn't believe that he was as great as they said. They wanted to be free of God, not necessarily separated completely, but just not under his authority. They wanted to be equal. But the Galatians that he's writing to, these Gentiles, they recognize the crucified Jesus Christ. They knew what he did for them. Paul had made that message so clear that he had taken away their sin. And they believed it, and they went into it wholeheartedly. They had no excuse. But then these Judaizers come in, and they're trying to kind of enhance their sanctification. Okay, maybe you're justified. You're trying to come into this faith, but now you got to bring the law in here too. You're going to have to be circumcised if you really want to be a part of this. We can make things better for you. And so Paul calls them the foolish Galatians. How are you falling for this? You foolish Pastor Ben. You foolish Baptists. Who has cast a spell on you? Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. So we are all tempted by legalism in different ways that we hardly even notice. And it's not always the law of Moses. You know, we come up with plenty of our own laws and rules and standards, things that supposedly, at least in our eyes, make us better Christians. Or maybe we're focused on what other people say. Follow my code, you're going to be all right. Follow my code, my rules, my standards, you're going to be more sanctified. You're going to grow faster. This is going to work for you because it works for me. Yet adding to salvation in any way whatsoever nullifies the gospel. I'm not saying that it means you lose your salvation, but Christ died for us, so everything is by faith in Christ. That's how we grow. That's how we come to faith. I've had to talk to people even here that have taught that our millennial position, you know, what we do in the future kingdom is going to be based on our works now. And that is adding to the gospel. And that comes from people that we dearly love, who are absolutely wonderful, who are passionate about the Lord, but it's adding to the gospel. So for you yourself, for all of us, how have you been bewitched by legalism? Because I'm betting that you have in some way. And even when it's really hard, we've got to confront that. We've got to confront false gospels. We have to confront additions to the gospel in ourselves and in others with grace whenever those things appear. That's why Paul's so passionate here. So he's asking them four more questions to kind of help get these Galatian believers back on track. So his second question coming up, did you receive the Holy Spirit by faith or by works? If you notice here, he's not doubting their salvation at all. That's assumed here. He's like, you have received the Holy Spirit. We saw this happen. We know then that you are believers. So it's a rhetorical question then to make a point. Because this is a predominantly Gentile group again that he's talking to. So obviously they didn't receive the Holy Spirit by works, right? They didn't grow up following. They didn't even know the law. There was no way for them to keep all of that. So it couldn't have been through works. It had to be through faith. It had to be that the Holy Spirit came by faith. So his third question, having begun, since we can assume that, having begun by the Holy Spirit, are you now being perfected, sanctified? Are you growing by the flesh? Are you doing this on your own? Are you doing this by works or by the law? Since we agree that we're justified, that we're saved by faith, let's focus on sanctification. Is that by you or is that by the Holy Spirit? Rationally, logically, how could we think that only God can save us? We're not good enough to save ourselves, yet we're good enough to actually attain perfection afterward. How is that possible? It's one process. It's all by grace through faith. It's the Holy Spirit that continues to work in us to help us to grow more and more into the image of Christ. They thought, these Judaizers that came in, they thought that following the Old Testament law, as they taught these people, that it might enhance their sanctification. But they were wrong. It's one or the other. It's the Holy Spirit or the law. It is not some mixture of both. Those things do not go together. Paul will get into that in even more detail in just a minute. Every religion, aside from Christianity, gets this wrong because those are man-centered religions. It's about what can I do? How can I make things happen? And they're common in all religions because that's what people do. God does things differently. There's even a lot of heresies with roots in Christianity that do the same thing, that either say you start somehow with works or that you continue on with some kind of works. They bring in works in some way. Because we as people, we really struggle with believing that we truly have nothing to offer. We don't get how messed up we are. We want to think that we can earn salvation or that we can grow by our own works, by all the things that we do, or at least partly by ourselves. We want to be able to contribute. We want to add to it. We don't recognize our desperate need for Christ. Go back to Eden again. What lie did Adam and Eve believe? They believed that they could be like God, which is extreme pride. If I just knew everything, if I knew the law, I could follow it, I would know good and evil, and I would be like him. Legalism is that same error again, which takes Paul to his fourth question. Has your suffering for the sake of Christ been pointless? Paul had warned them when he first went into, we saw this in our last series on the missionary journey. He had gone into these churches and he had warned them, you are going to face persecution from the Jews and from the Gentiles. And from the Jews, and this is Acts 14, 20 and 21, where he's talking about this. From the Jews in particular, you're going to be facing this persecution because you believe in Christ, because you believe in grace. You're going to face this. It's going to be tough. But then if they caved and they ran to the law of the ones who were persecuting them, what was the point of facing that persecution in the first place? They'd be telling everybody that the gospel they initially believed was wrong. Their suffering, their persecution would be worthless at the very best. It'd be worse than worthless. When we bring works in and try to mix that in with the gospel, it makes it look weak. Makes it look incomplete. When we add works to the gospel, we say that we have to do things. When we add legalism in there, we are saying that Jesus' sacrifice was not enough. Would anybody want to put up a hand and say, yep, I want to say that to Jesus right now. What you did on the cross was not enough. Probably not. When we give in to legalism, we're putting people back in chains, including ourselves. And the community around us takes notice, and it leads them away from the gospel. And if you pay attention to our media in particular, or what people have to say, you're going to notice that the world is waiting for examples of the church not believing the gospel. What do we see about the church on the news? It's the people who are out protesting funerals of soldiers. It's the people who are not living the gospel. And if the gospel, if Jesus' sacrifice is not enough for Christians, why should anyone else believe in this? And on to his fifth question. Does God continue to move by works or through faith? The Holy Spirit worked miracles through Paul. He kept working amazing things through the Galatian churches. There wasn't any man who had that kind of power and ability that could do those things. So obviously it's a work of the Holy Spirit, because other than Paul, these people were not circumcised. They weren't following the law. They didn't have the works. So why would they now start to try to do things on their own, by their own power, their own ability? I mean, was the Holy Spirit quitting? Did he kind of get them started and then retire and move on to the next one? Because Holy Spirit's God, right? He is omnipresent. So he's going to continue working. When they're going back into works, if they are going into legalism, into works, it's contrary to the gospel. They saw God working, but they let men come in and sway their beliefs. So at that point, who are they really trusting? Trusting in men. Sometimes we see the Holy Spirit do amazing things in churches and among Christians. And I'm talking about things that line up with Scripture. I'm not talking about where people try to fake the things that are in Scripture. But we see people do those kind of things. And sometimes we'll write it off, or we'll criticize it, or downplay what's happening because it's a different denomination. God can't be working there more than he is here. They have different standards than we do. That can't really be from God, because in some ways, we don't really believe that the Holy Spirit moves without particular works. Again, not things that we say, but we start thinking that way. And so we've got to ask ourselves these same questions as individuals and churches every day. We don't believe that works earn God's favor intellectually. That's not in our head. But sometimes we live that way. All right? I was just this morning, as I was just kind of praying over the message and just everything that's going to be happening here today, that the Holy Spirit would be moving. I pray throughout the week as well that the Holy Spirit is kind of moving, even as I'm kind of putting sermons together. And so just this morning, I was realizing that sometimes I can turn that into a work in and of itself, even the prayer. How many of you have ever struggled with this this idea that your favorite sports team struggled in a game because you didn't wear the right clothes or sit in the right chair or cheer the right way? Rick, okay, I got hands. Let me see hands. Okay, I got like three honest people in here. The rest of y'all are liars, right? I mentioned this earlier, and I call it superstition. And Mike Swanson's like, superstition? What do you mean? That actually works. But it's the same kind of thing even with the way that I was praying. I want the Holy Spirit working in messages. I want the Holy Spirit opening your hearts and mine. I want him helping to leading and then being the one who prepares all of this. But at some point, and this is like this concept that if I don't pray this, then it's not going to happen. That somehow by praying for it to happen, that God now owes me to do something amazing in here. And honestly, there's that part of me that I really, really hate, that I want him to do it so that I look good. That's not right. That's legalism. Oh my goodness. And this is tough, right? Because that prayer is a really good prayer. It's the right thing to do. And somehow I go and I turn that into some kind of work. God's going to give me more favor. He's going to give me more blessing if I pray more, if I spend more time in the Bible study, if I'm leading my family instead of just watching TV or whatever it is. What's the rule that you have for yourself? How much time in Scripture is enough in a given day? 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes? If you spend 20 minutes, are you better than the person who spends 5 minutes? I'm not pointing at you over here, just so you know. You spend more time in prayer than somebody else. Are you a better Christian than they are? What if it's something about some kind of traditional service order? Those churches are better if they have this order of service. These churches are better, these people are better who sing these certain songs. As you look around this room, you're going to see some people who have an electronic Bible in front of them versus a paper Bible. I've got both. I'm the best one in the room. I'm better because I write my notes in my Bible. The church curmudgeon is one of my favorite Twitter characters, and he has this one that he says that he likes to go into people's houses and kind of take their personal Bibles and start marking all the weird passages in the Bible so that when they die and the pastor comes in to look at it, they're going to look really strange. Makes for a fun funeral, though. But I take notes in my Bible. Is the person sitting next to you taking notes at all? Does that make them better or worse than you? My man Mike Swanson, Pastor Mike over here, you know, if he were in here right now, he'd be doodling all over his paper. Happens in the staff meeting too. Does that mean he's not paying attention? Your notes are better than his because you have a lot of words written down? No, that's just works for him. He'll look at one of those pictures and be able to tell you like everything that was said word for word. It just helps. That's how his mind works. Maybe your parenting method is right and somebody else's is wrong. The educational choices that you make are better than other people's. Can I be real honest with you here? I have sometimes felt that people look down on me, even here in this church, because I went to the University of Georgia. Not like I went to the University of Georgia instead of the University of Tennessee. I'm not talking about that. Those people are just sinners. But I didn't go to a Christian college. And sometimes I feel like I'm a little bit less because of that. I did go to seminaries, so that makes up for it, I guess. What is it for you? I don't know that we would say any of those things, but sometimes our minds go there. Like, nobody has ever said, oh, poor guy, you had to go to a public institution. But sometimes we feel that and we sense that from people. And listen, all of these things that we're talking about, the Bible, prayer, you know, taking notes and all these kind of things, those are good things. You know, having some kind of structure for parenting, these are good things. They are assets in spiritual growth. None of that's bad. They can be biblical. They're beneficial, but they don't accomplish your sanctification. The Holy Spirit does that. We do those things. I try to do things to obey the Lord because the Holy Spirit has worked in me and brings me joy in obedience. I obey. I do works because I believe that God loves me. I believe that God wrote this word to me and that when Jesus says to obey his commands and that shows love to him, I believe that's true. I believe that God wants the best for me. I believe that God, because he created me and because he's omniscient, knows the best for me. And so because I believe all of that, I try to do what he tells me. And I believe the Holy Spirit will help me to do that. And I believe that that's where I find joy. That's the right way. That's kind of the gospel means of obedience. Not, if I do this thing, God will owe me, or I will finally have earned something, or I can compare myself to others. That would be a lack of faith. That would be legalism. The Holy Spirit turns obedience and disciplines into growth. He also teaches sometimes when we're not even looking. Like, I wasn't even trying to grow in a certain area, and here the Holy Spirit comes along and just makes it happen. It's not that we don't do works. It's not that we don't need to be concerned with obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you obey my commands. It's just that our obedience, our works, those are not the driving force. We are not works-driven. We're not even purpose-driven. We are gospel-driven. We are Christ-driven and centered. Are you seeking spiritual growth by faith or by works? And in case you're not convinced that we are accepted by faith, Paul has an example. Paul proves justification by faith by personal experience and Abraham's example, verses 6 through 9. Even so, Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Paul didn't claim that he received some kind of new message from Christ, and now, okay, forget everything you learned before, just believe what I tell you. It's been in the Old Testament, the Hebrew text, all along. Abraham was justified by faith, not works. All of the nations are going to be blessed in him, not Moses. The Judaizers, they kept pushing the law of Moses, obey Moses, his law. And they're saying that that's where salvation is found, at least in part. But Paul went back before Moses to Abraham. He's saying justification by faith came centuries before Moses. Talk about Moses all you want, but it started with faith and it continues that way. That law of faith is not going away. Abraham was justified before works, before his circumcision. So why would the Gentiles have to be circumcised themselves to follow and follow the law to be saved? Genesis 12:3 says that all nations are going to be blessed through Abraham. And yet most of the world, we are not direct descendants in the bloodline of Abraham. And yet God is he is eternal. He is omniscient. He knows all the past. He knows the present. He knows the future all at the same time. He is the author of Scripture. And so when he wrote in Genesis that all nations would be blessed, he had today in mind. He had tomorrow in mind and is able to look back and say, this is who I'm talking about. I'm not just talking about this bloodline. All people are going to be blessed this way. It's a perfect vision that's playing itself into Genesis 12. That passage is referring to more than physical children receiving blessing. John the Baptist, Matthew 3 and Luke 3, he tells the people around him, he says, God can raise up children of Abraham from stones. Jesus goes in, he's talking to some Pharisees, and he says that they're not Abraham's children because they weren't acting like Abraham, they're acting like their father, the devil. So God has always been saying that Abraham's blessing is to those with faith. It's not by the law. It's not by works. And like Abraham, we're justified by grace through faith. It's not the law. It's not works. We receive blessing through Abraham, not Moses. And that happens when we're justified, when we're sanctified by faith. Abraham's blessing isn't for a bloodline. It's for a faith line, and it's only for those who believe. So are you a child of Abraham? By the way, we're getting, I know, a little bit longer here, but if I see people sleeping, we're going to stand up and all together sing Father Abraham with the motions. So what we're seeing in here that Paul's going to be talking about, there are two options for salvation. Don't call me a heretic. Stick with me as we get to this, okay? Moses or Abraham, works or faith. So let's look at the results of each of them. Paul proves justification by faith, by personal experience, Abraham's example, and their effectiveness, verses 10 through 14. For as many are as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God, it is evident the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. These quotes that you see here means it's from Hebrew Scripture. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Can you be saved through the law? Hypothetically, yes. Again, wait for me before you call me a heretic, all right? Hypothetically, yes, if you keep it all of it, perfectly, all the time. Deuteronomy 27:26 says there, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law. All means all here. In the words of Dr. Phil, how's that working out for you? Anyone keeping up with that so far? Think you're on track for that? If you do, give me like a minute after the service and I'll prove you wrong, okay? If this Old Testament part isn't enough for you, if you don't want to listen to me about the fact that you can't keep the law, listen to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you prefer the Old Testament because you're not sure about Romans, because Paul wrote that stuff too, he quotes Habakkuk 2:4 saying, the righteous will live by faith. The Bible always points to justification by faith. If you want to be justified by the law, you got to keep the whole thing, and there's a curse for breaking any part of it. So maybe then, if it can't be by the law, maybe it's some kind of faith-law combo, right? Okay, so I have faith, but I'm also going to do my works kind of thing here together. You have to have faith, and you have to obey the law. But Paul says those things are mutually exclusive. He quotes Leviticus 18:5, says if you are focused on works, that's where you're going to find life. And that's also what you're going to be judged by. You can't do it. So trusting the law, trusting works, only leads to the curse, death, eternal separation from God, and eternal tormentous punishment. So the only option that leads to life then is faith. And our only hope is to turn to Christ for salvation and for righteousness. Christ fulfilled the law, and he's the only one who's capable of doing it because he's God. He took our curse. He became our curse. Deuteronomy 21, 23, he became our curse by dying on the cross, on that tree. If you're trusting in Jesus' perfect life, his death, his resurrection to take the place of your death penalty, of your punishment, to free you from sin and its penalty, to free you even from the law, you're blessed in Abraham. If not, you are not a part of that blessing and you have no part in eternal life. You're still a slave to sin, you're still judged by the law, and you are hopeless. It's a tough message to hear, right? But it's the truth. And that can change now. And we're not quite done, we're almost there, but I want you guys, all of you, just bow your heads for a minute because I just want to have just a second just to hear from people who are maybe afraid of what everyone else is looking around. So just don't look at me for a minute, just look, kind of look down for a second. Would any of you in here say, and just kind of lift a hand, say, I am not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I have the blessing of Abraham. And just put up your hand just so I can see you and pray for you. Thank you. You guys can look back up here. Why would the Galatians, why would anyone be so easily turned back to a law that cannot accomplish salvation? Maybe it's because we're too easily swayed by a fear of missing out on heaven, which means that we don't really trust God to accomplish it. We trust what people are saying. We can't believe that God is so good and gracious and generous and giving because we don't experience that from people, right? Most things from people, their giving comes with some kind of strings attached and some kind of expectations. And we let that taint our view of God. We start to see him like we see other people. Maybe we're afraid of freedom. We don't trust the Holy Spirit to change us and to sanctify us, and that's just a lack of faith. So we want to do things on our own and stay in that slavery. And every time that we sin or we act in legalistic ways, what we're saying is that we don't trust what God says is true. If I believe what God says in his word, if I really believe it to my core, I'm going to follow it. Be it legalism or sin, legalism or license, whatever it might be. We don't trust necessarily what God says, so we always need more faith, and we would need to remember the cross. We need to remember Jesus' sacrifice that saves us and grows us by the Holy Spirit. So back to our questions. How have you been bewitched by legalism? Are you seeking spiritual growth by faith or by works? Are you even intentionally seeking growth at all? Are you a child of Abraham? Those are the ones in faith. And the question that we keep building on every week to understand more and more, are you living the gospel? Here's my challenge for you this week. I want you to spend the week intentionally watching yourself, not others. Watch yourself, unless they ask you to. Watch yourself for a critical attitude toward other people as well as a critical attitude toward yourself. How do you respond if your order is messed up at the restaurant? How do you treat referees at your kids' games? How do you react when your kid or your spouse messes up somehow? How do you think about sinful people in the world? Because struggling to extend grace to others is a sign of a legalistic attitude. It's a lack of grace. It's a lack of understanding of the gospel. And so whether it's falling into legalism or falling into license of just kind of do whatever you want and grace will cover it, either way we've been bewitched by the world, by the flesh, and by the law. And either way, the result is going to be bondage and slavery. Do you want to be freed from bondage? Trust in Christ. That's for people who have never trusted in him, people that are not Christians. It's also for people who've been saved, but you've been trusting in your own works, in the law, for sanctification, for your growth. One sign of that bondage is a fear of people, a fear of what people think. And I see that here. And I see that, I think, in most places, but I see that we as a church sometimes, at least in a larger setting, I think it's breaking down some, thankfully, in our grace groups, but we're afraid to show weakness in front of people. I've had people here tell me that I shouldn't share my own weaknesses while I'm standing here in front of people. But how else can I teach you that we're all broken and we all rely on Christ and the Holy Spirit? We're afraid to be expressive in worship. And these things are all signs that we haven't yet become grace. These are signs that we're living under the law. And again, it leads us to not being able to express ourselves in worship or respond to what the Holy Spirit is doing in us because we're afraid of what people around us might think. We're afraid to put up a hand to say that I need prayer and I need help, or I'm struggling enough, or even come down and talk to a pastor at the end of a service and find some help for those things, because what might these people think about what we're actually talking about? And I'm not saying any of that to manipulate people or to get people to move who aren't led. That's not what I'm going for. I'm saying that for conviction and so that we can find freedom. Because this bondage of being afraid of people is just so overwhelming for us. And if you can know the freedom from that, just to live by the power of the Spirit, to let Christ's grace overwhelm you, it is beautiful. But most importantly, with any of these things, we've got to trust the Holy Spirit to lead us, whether it's, okay, I need to respond or I need to come forward or whatever, because here's where the whole thing with legalism gets hard. Even the act of like coming down an aisle or raising a hand or sharing something, that can be legalistic too. When you start doing those things simply as an act or a work trying to make God do something. If you're ready to be freed from bondage of any kind, whether it's sin or the law, I just ask you to come, or at least put up a hand so we can pray for you. We're going to sing in just a second, and that is your time to let the Holy Spirit lead you to whatever he may want to do in your heart. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your Holy Spirit, that we are saved by grace, that it's not of ourselves, that we don't have to go by works, because then we're just going to fail, and it's going to be a miserable wreck. So God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in us, reveal to us where we live legalistically, where we live licentiously, where we're not believing your gospel, and change us so that we can be sanctified and made into the image of Christ. Give us freedom, Lord. Free us, all of us, from the bondage of sin and of the law, so that we can express true worship to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Shout, our God is good, and he is the
This morning, wonderful salvation. Well, it's been a wonderful service, challenged by the message this morning. Pray God's blessing on you today. Remember, small groups start up tonight. If you're not a part of a small group, I know one would love to have you tonight. So please speak with somebody out in the foyer, and we'll be glad to try to hook you up with somebody tonight. Grace, it's time to go. Lord bless you.